Would you stand, friends, as we read the Lord's Word this morning, taken from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21, if you'll listen again to the Lord's Word. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is the Lord's word. Would you please be seated, friends? Again, Lord, we thank you for the day and for your word, and ask now your blessing to be upon it, that you will please pour forth your Spirit. For we know, Lord, even as we've already confessed, we can't change anyone's heart. I would ask that you would open ears and that you would open hearts to receive the seed of the gospel. In your precious word, which has come under such attack in these days, we pray, Father, that your people would see what a treasure we hold in our laps this morning, and pray that our confidence would not be decreased in it, but that we would see this as your very word, and that our hearts would take heart, that we would take courage, because all that you have said, you have done and are doing and will do. So we pray your blessing now, and upon this servant and upon these your people, asking this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. When we finished last week, I left you with this thought as to why you ought to read and know your Bible. And that reason is that this word, the word you have sitting in your laps, is reliable. That is, it's rock solid reliable. The man, as Jesus had said, who hears the words of the Lord and who acts on them is comparable to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. This is what Jesus has said. Truly, this word, this Bible, is unlike any other word. And so it must be paid attention to as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. What do we do when somebody comes to know the Lord? You introduce them to the Bible, don't we? And we say, now let's read this Bible. And we'll say something like, why don't you start with the Gospel of John? Or why don't we start with one of the Gospels? Let's get to know who Jesus Christ is. Let's see what he claims and if these things are true. So they profess faith, and they seem to be gung-ho about the Lord and being a Christian, a follower of Christ. And then they are slowly introduced to various teachers along the way, books that other so-called Christians, or if we want to get trendy, influencers, bring into the church. We expose them to various books by Christian authors or sermons, podcasts, spiritual people. And I put that word spiritual in quotes because you understand we're all spiritual because we have bodies and souls. So we are spiritual. So when a person says, well, I'm spiritual, no kidding. Really, that means nothing. Really, it's just he's quite convinced in himself that he could be an influencer. You should listen to him. So we have all these influences come into our lives, and we've received these messages and these people bring messages, so-called messages from the Lord, and they seem awfully sincere and as earnest people, and you sit and you drink and you inhale all of these things that these people are bringing. And then they say things like this: God wants you to be happy and prosperous in this life. And we go, I like that message. And we gulp that one down. And it begins to shape our thinking. So that when, and I'm just giving you one example here, but we start lapping that up and we start going, well, if God wants me happy and prosperous in this life, my marriage is really kind of not making me so happy right now. And so my marriage, and this is the way it starts to become like a fermented thought in our brains, I can't possibly stay in this marriage now because God wants me happy and I'm no longer happy. See, this is how these things work. Or we hear people say, Jesus Christ is love. And then we take that, which is true. We take that and then we hear other people in the church saying, love is love. What does it matter? As long as it's love. And we see this occurring in evangelical churches now. Because some earnest, sincere guy says, love is love. And that thought begins to ferment in our minds. And it gives credence to perverse or immoral things. That there are other ways of salvation. Well, the person is sincere and earnest. And I hear this great apologist say, well, the Mormons might have it right. And so we go, well, maybe the Mormons do have it right. After all, who am I to judge? You see? And that too, who am I to judge? That's another phrase we hear so lightly tossed around in the Lord's church. And so we go, yeah, maybe I shouldn't. But you see, my point is, we sit there and we imbibe all of these doctrines and teachers from so-called Christian people who've come into the church, and it slowly erodes away the mission, the work, the understanding of what the church is supposed to be, what the church is supposed to do, what we are supposed to be, and how we are supposed to follow Christ in this life. It slowly erodes all these things. These are the things that are being said in the name of God in the church. And many, because they are not in this word, not in the scriptures, reading, studying, or sitting under it, they are being led astray, being deceived and taken in. They are waylaid. They don't finish the race, right? All of these voices, they breed confusion and chaos and bring about questions of uncertainty. And this really has, right? That was the emerging church. That's what their highlight was. We're not going to just accept the dogmas of church history. We're going to start questioning everything that the Lord has ever said because we're really deep and spiritual people. I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but not so much, because I've been in circles where people have taken that attitude, and what it does, it undermines our confidence in the Word of God. You see, and this is Peter's concern. He's concerned that the people of God are not waylaid by false teachers. He's going to get into this in chapter 2, which we'll get into next week. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality. Why? Because they've been imbibing the doctrines that the false teachers were introducing, and they were not listening to the word of the prophets. They were not listening to their Bibles and what they say. So we start drinking in these false teachers and false prophets who have infiltrated the church, and all of a sudden, we know the real truth. We've become enlightened. You no longer have to tell. Remember, we were talking about this in Sunday school, those who remember. Charles Templeton, the Canadian Billy Graham, who went all over Europe with Billy Graham and was a good friend to Billy Graham,
who ended up saying, I'm going to go off to seminary. He went off to one of the Ivy League seminaries. And his conclusion, you really can't take the Bible that seriously, Billy. And by the end of his life, he looked at Jesus Christ as a noble character, a great guy. But I just can't believe this. False teachers had crept into the church and led him astray. This is the problem we face. This is why Peter is so concerned for the Lord's people. He is going to pass soon. And his concern was that they heed the word of God. This passage given, this word given through the agency of the prophets. He is writing to firm up their confidence in this word at a time when others would seek to undermine confidence in it, not unlike the days in which we live. And it's really not. We hear of sister denominations going down some very bad paths because they've been imbibing these so-called Christian teachers and their false doctrines. And so in keeping with this purpose, we want to consider why you can be certain about the Word of God. The Lord wants you to be certain about this Word and why you should pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place. As we saw last week, Peter said this, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. As we considered, when the prophets spoke the Word of God and wrote the Word of God, they were not assigning meaning to things, making up things from their minds or impressions to trick people. They were not tickling the ears of men or saying what was to be considered desirable by those around them. They were not assigning meaning to things. The meaning and interpretations, Peter says, that they were making were from God Himself. We may confidently say that this word, the word of the prophets, did not follow cleverly devised tales when they made known to the believers the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is important to know and understand what Peter is saying here. If this word, if the Bible, friends, is like any other word, if it is true what many say, that the Bible was written by men, and therefore, by saying that, they're insinuating this word is no better, no different than the word of any other people. If you don't understand what Peter is saying, or if you refuse to believe it, it's just a matter of time before you will be suckered into the way of destruction. I want to say that again, because I really want you to hear me when I say this. The whole point of this passage is so that the reader can read it and be assured that the Word of God is solid. And it is not like any other word. And I can hear people in my head, not audibly, but I anticipate the arguments that people make. Oh, it's a Bible. It's written by men. It's no different than the other so-called sacred writings of Joseph Smith or Muhammad. And so you can't take this stuff so seriously. I'm saying to you quite the opposite. You better take this seriously. There is no other book like this. And if you want to talk afterwards, I'll prove it to you. I will. And we mentioned it last week. No other of those books line up. So, I was in the Mormon temple in Salt Lake City, just to show this to you. And I spoke to one of the missionaries directly. She said to me, "You seem like a really sincere, earnest guy. I'm sure you'll make it to heaven, because I know you work hard. You're a sincere guy." And I said, "That's really funny you say that, because Paul said," and I quoted the scripture from Galatians 1:8, which I quoted last week, "If we or an angel from God should come and preach another gospel, let him be accursed." I said, "How does the Book of Mormon contradict the Bible? And why doesn't the Apostle Paul agree with the Mormon?" One of them has to be wrong. Jesus Christ never mentioned the Buddha. Jesus Christ never mentioned Muhammad. Jesus Christ never mentioned any of these other so-called ways. And yet, interestingly, they all mention Jesus. Isn't that interesting? The Jesus that they mention is the same Jesus who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You see, they can't all be true, can they? They can't all be true. If you're not going to listen to this word, you will be sucker punched. You will be taken down the way, the path to destruction. And that is why many are not so confident in what this word says. And you are slow to believe it and so quick to embrace what others are peddling. And this is why the church is losing its impact on society, because we have lost our confidence in this word. I promise you, that's exactly what's happening. We've lost our confidence. We are so afraid to say, that's wrong. We don't even say that anymore, because we don't want to offend. But the scriptures tell us that there is right and there is wrong. How can I say this? I'll tell you why, friends. Because we don't act on what we say we believe. If we really believed these things, wouldn't we be different? Wouldn't we? If you believe that there is a definite heaven and hell, wouldn't you tell the people you love that you're going to hell apart from the righteousness of Christ, repent and believe the gospel? Wouldn't you? The fact that we don't do that, we say we believe it, but do you smell the fires of hell burning? Where is the urgency? Peter says that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of a prophet's own interpretation. And this is how we have come to understand this verse. Therefore, it is reliable. But Peter goes further, elaborating on what he has just written in verse 20. It is not only the interpretation that is not of man, but it's the very words themselves are not man's words. Can you believe this book? Can you believe this Bible? Can you stake with certainty your life upon it? Listen to what he says. And he's tying this up. He's bringing this to bear upon the people who are apparently questioning, or who are being introduced to people who are questioning what the Bible has to say. Yes, we know that God, the Bible says God's coming again. And what really? Isn't that just the way Satan works? Has God really said? We're more intellectual than these types of things. We don't believe the Bible. We're scientific. Beware. We don't believe the Bible. We're too intellectual to believe the Bible. Interesting. Peter says, you need to listen to the Bible. You better believe the Bible, because it's only in the Bible that we have the way of life. He says, the words, not just the interpretation, but the words themselves are not man's. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. One commentator said this about prophets. The prophet was an individual who received a specific and personal call from God. The primary object and effect of the call was an introduction into God's presence. This was the secret or counsel of the Lord. The prophet stood before men as a man who had been made to stand before God. So consider the prophets, of which Moses is the ultimate prophet of the Old Testament. And we see this very thing played out in his life. So in Exodus chapter 3 through chapter 4, we see that God, Moses is called into God's presence when he is caught by this burning bush. Take off your sandals, Moses. You're on holy ground. And then proceeds this commissioning. This is your job, Moses. I want you to go and deliver my people. I want you to give this message. In chapter 4, verse 12, and you know the story, how he's like, my tongue, I don't work right, Lord. I'm not eloquent like other people. And the Lord gets angry. Who made your tongue? Who gave you that tongue? Oh, fine. I'll give you Aaron, your brother, and he's going to be like a prophet. So I'm going to speak to you, and you're going to tell Aaron what he's supposed to say, and he's supposed to say that to Pharaoh, and he's supposed to let you go.
This is what the prophet did. The prophet was a man uniquely called. So when we're reading the Old Testament scriptures and we're reading what the prophets wrote, we have to understand that these weren't men who just decided one day, "Mommy, I think I want to be a prophet." They didn't do these sorts of things. It was God who called them to be a prophet, and it was inescapable. This was Moses. Prophecy, then, said another commentator, is a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declares the purposes of God, whether by reproving or admonishing the wicked, or confronting the afflicted, or revealing things hidden, especially by foretelling future events. God calls the individual to himself and then gives to his servant the actual words to say. Exodus 7, 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he lets the sons of Israel go out of his land." And again, Peter says, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Of course, Peter here is referring to the prophetic word made more sure. He's speaking of true prophets. The word of the true prophets of the Old Testament. The word that dovetailed and affirmed and spoke about the glory, honor, and majesty that they had experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration. These prophets, in their words, both spoken and written, they were not self-generated. They did not have their origin with men. Again, we're answering the question, can you trust this book? Should you believe everything it says in it?
Yes!
Yes, we should! We're not neo-Orthodox who say, well, you kind of got to strip through it and figure out which parts you can believe. I mean, you don't want to believe Jesus actually walked on water. It's metaphysical, metaphorical. No. We want to believe everything that's in this. And not just because we want to wish well, because it's true and it's actual. Their message never came about, nor was it ever produced by an act of their will or of their choice. We sometimes think that these men sat down and wrote or perhaps spoke things that were needing to be addressed in the culture. They got annoyed so much so that they just had to say something, get it off their chest like an Old Testament op-ed writer expressing their opinions to the world at that time. That is not the case. That is not the way we ought to think of this. I do think we make that error. We think of these men that God chose and used and gave his word to, and we think, well, they're just like, you know, you used to go into a Barnes & Noble and you find a book and say, look, this guy wrote a book. We should read this book. And it was after years or months of meditation on something, you go, oh, I'm going to write this book. And we think Isaiah was like this. I think I'll sit down and write a giant volume. But that's not it. That's not what we're dealing with here. That is not at all what we're dealing with here. These men did not conjure up these things. There were false prophets. They did conjure up words and interpretations. So the Old Testament, it deals with these kinds of people. But again, listen to what Jeremiah said. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination or heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. That was the false prophet. The false prophet actually did sit there and conjure up things in their mind and in their hearts. And that was the messages that they would bring. And so when people were living in sin and rebellion, they would say, God says, you're going to have peace. Everything's okay. You can live in sin because God loves you. That was the false prophet. The true prophet said quite the opposite. Repent and turn from your sin.
The false prophet didn't stand in the presence of the Lord, and they promoted all that was antithetical to the Lord and to his word. And this, as we will see next week as we'll begin to look at, is what false prophets and false teachers do. Let me give you some things to look out for as you're in your Christian journey, walking with the Lord. And again, I mentioned a few weeks back, what did Spurgeon say? Great advice. Visit many books, but live in the scriptures. Really, that's a very practical piece of wise counsel. Listen to what false teachers do. Their words promote man and his flesh and not Christ as the Savior of sinners. That book you're reading, that podcast you're listening to, those young men who have become hip and enlightened, what are they saying about Jesus Christ and the Bible? Are they diminishing that word, the word of the Lord? Or are they saying, spend time in your Bible and read it and believe it? Are they saying, heed the word? Do they tell those who are listening, who are reading their works, those who are disobedient and willfully so, that it is okay to disobey God? No true prophet of God would ever say, oh, it's okay, go ahead and sin recklessly. Do they encourage embracing and promoting the things that God hates? They don't stand and they don't listen to the things of the Lord. So their message seems oddly not to fit with the scriptures. So a Christian hears these things and he goes, that doesn't sound quite right. And it doesn't set well with you. And so you go to your Bible, which is where you should go to check these things out. And you find out that these individuals, they're not listening to the church. They're not listening to the saints who have gone before, who have had gifts from the Spirit. These rather walk in the counsel of the wicked and stand in the path of sinners and sit in the seat of scoffers. They undermine the things of the Lord. They undermine holiness. They undermine the gospel. They undermine salvation, the necessity of it. They say things like, don't worry about the coming judgment. Look, I know as a pastor that you're exposed to all sorts of things. Some may think, oh, he wants to come over to my house and unplug my internet. No, I have no idea, no intention to do that. But I am urging you, as the Lord's people, be very careful what you take in, what you're listening to. And check it against this. And see if they're promoting what's right, or are they mocking it? I think that's one of the most dangerous things to do in the world, is mock the Word of God, to mock the church. Because you end up encouraging other people. You know, the Puritans wouldn't encourage anyone to make jokes about the church, about St. Pete at the pearly gates. Yuck, yuck, yuck. Because we tear down the things of the Lord when we do things like that. And you see, Peter's whole point is, I don't want to tear down the word. Rather, I want you to go to the word, and I want you to be under the word, and I want you to be protected. There are, for sure, false prophets, but that is these words. The words of the prophets are not false. They are true. These words are not the product of their minds or their own interpretations. So the question comes, whose words then are they? And that's the last part of verse 21, as Peter points out. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. These words are God's words. These words have originated with God. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke by God. The contrast here is stark. These words are not from men. And in the Greek, he uses a strong adversative. But, they're not from men, but from the Holy Spirit. This is what Peter is saying. This word is actually God's very word. The contrast is stark. Where these others, Joseph Smith or Charles Taze Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses or Muhammad, these things are the product of imagination. They are the ones who created and produced these works. these prophets of the Old Testament, they did not. David said this, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." 2 Samuel 23:2. Rather, these men are moved by the Holy Spirit. Listen to this word. It's a beautiful word. In the Greek, it's pharaoh. It means to be moved means that we were carried along, or they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It means to be conveyed or borne with a suggestion of speed or force, of persons carried along in a ship over the sea to be driven, of a gust of wind, to rush. In Acts 2:2, it says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind." What was that rushing wind? It was the Holy Spirit. And then in verses 17 and 18, the same word is used again by Peter here, where he says, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven." Same word. That word made or carried along from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And here in our verse, it means to be carried of the mind, to be moved inwardly or prompted. The prophets were carried along by the Spirit of God like a sailboat moved by the wind, they being continually inwardly prompted by the Spirit of God. So as Paul would say to Timothy, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." The word "inspired" is a troubling word, only because of the baggage we have read into it. In our understanding, in our culture, to be inspired means that you're filled with devotional thought or warm sentiments. But it actually means, the actual word "inspired" means to be God-breathed. These men were moved along by the Holy Spirit. He brought this word, God brought this word to these men, and they spoke it or they wrote it down. They spoke from God. It is true that the men God chose were active in the formation of Scripture. They were not robots. God worked through their personalities and worked through their schooling. So a man who spoke Hebrew wrote in Hebrew. A man who spoke Greek wrote in Greek. A man who was educated wrote like a man of education. And a man who was a fig farmer, he wrote like a man who was a fig farmer. But God was the author. God spoke the word, and in those instruments of those men, holy men full of the Holy Spirit, the exact product was produced as only a sovereign God can do. And so God used these men to write his word. But the content was all of the Lord. Now look, this is what Peter is saying. Should you listen to the Bible? Should you hold the Bible and the Book of Mormon to be on par? Or the Quran? You most certainly should not. Because they're not. Joseph Smith wrote the Book of Mormon. God gave the Bible. He gave the Bible. What does it mean? The fact that it is God's word means that you can trust it. Listen to Acts 1:16. "Brethren, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David." Why did the Scriptures have to be fulfilled? Precisely because God spoke it. Again, in Acts 3:18. "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." How is it that he is able to fulfill these things? I read an example
of all the prophecies in the scriptures, if you were to take 8 of the messianic prophecies and you were to do a probability and statistics type of thing with just 8 of the prophecies concerning Christ, where he was born, who would be a child, a descendant of David, and all this, and you were to say, what are the odds of one man fulfilling just 8? And there's hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament. And just 8, though. Let's just make it easy. One man fulfilling 8. They said, and it stuck with me, don't ask me why, might be helpful to people from Texas. They said, you fill the entire state of Texas, right? Second in size only to Alaska. You fill Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars. 2 feet deep. Texas is a huge state. Imagine you're trouncing in 2 feet of silver dollars between Austin and Dallas or something. And you're trying to go, and then they said on one silver dollar coin, just mark, put a mark on it and throw it out there and then shake the whole state up. So you mix up those silver dollars real good. And then put a blind man in there up to his knees in silver dollars and say, find the one coin with the mark on it. That's your odds of one man fulfilling 8 prophecies, and there's hundreds of prophecies. The point being this, it is a statistical improbability that one man would just happen to hit those things. A statistical improbability, and yet Christ not only fulfills 8, but hundreds of the Old Testament. How did they get so lucky? Because it wasn't luck. You see the point, friends? The Word of God is reliable. It's trustworthy. All the prophecies. This Word, friends, it's the prophecies are not likely to succeed, but they are impossible to fail. Not likely to succeed, but impossible to fail, as it is what God has said. Therefore, because of this, you must pay attention to it and heed what it says. Again, what do the scriptures tell us? They tell us who God is, that he is the creator, that he is holy and just. He is the sustainer. He is the judge. We mustn't take someone else's view of God. We must come to the scriptures to know who God is. Not some heretic who decides to make God look more like me and less like he is. The scriptures tell us who we are, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made after his image, that we are fallen and sinful and rebellious and deserving of the wrath of God, and that we are separated from him without hope. The scriptures tell us what he would do to save us, don't they? And I had a hard time just limiting it, because as I thought of one scripture, another scripture would come to mind. But again, Genesis 3:15, we're told of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, and her seed would be bruised on the heel. And then Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Again, in Isaiah 9:6-7, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne, of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And an angel of the Lord would bring word to Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And he would, by suffering and dying in our stead, in our place on Calvary's cross. And Peter would say this in 1 Peter 1. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. My friends, this word is reliable. You can trust it. Everything God says is true. Everything that God has said will happen. And as of now, we wait for just one more thing. Don't we? We wait for His return. He's coming again to judge this world. This is Peter's point. And he wants the church to remember this, that everything he has said, that God has said, is going to happen, including the return of our Savior in judgment on this world. Keep your eyes and keep your ears to this word beyond anything else. Everything else that you read, you should read it through the grid of this book. Because when God speaks, it's true. And the prophet's word was true because it wasn't their own and it wasn't established on faulty understandings or limited understandings. But he gave it, and it's reliable. Keep your eyes and your ears on this word, and then keep the faith. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word and pray that your blessing will be upon it as it has gone forward. I pray that you would please encourage people to read their Bibles and to trust what it says and not to lean on their own understanding so that they are not kept away or are swept away, rather, when the storms of life hit. We thank you, Lord, that all that you have said has come to pass, and we know soon a final day is coming when you will break the sky again and you will come to receive us into your heavenly kingdom. I pray, Father, that we would be those people who await your return and will look with gladness and not terror on the day you return. Hold us close to yourself, I pray. And I do ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.